This kind of gives me an emotional feeling in my heart.
She's fine.
And I have some chills going up and down my back to see you here and to know what a joyful occasion God has ordained for us. So it's good, but every one of you, we hope, will go back to your home area and recruit for the Feast of Tabernacles in future years. So I'm not really calling her up. This is a feast. We come to a feast because it should be things good to eat. I mean, that's kind of the meaning of the word, the implication that we get when we use the word feast, although we may think of it in a greater context as more of an occasion for coming together to worship God, and it is a spiritual feast as well as a physical feast. Hopefully, we will have lots of spiritual food as well as very good physical food. We had admonished the establishment here to have lots of good food on the buffet every day, and they know our dietary requirements, you know. Fellowshipping together, keeping God's feast together, rejoicing together, and socializing. I think it's one of the really interesting and nice things about Feast of Tabernacles in this area. Some people would consider it to be a detriment. I do not. That is the difference in languages. And I think it helps us to really be considerate of each other and to have a concern for each other, and to develop that concern and express that concern in our behavior to each other by being patient and willing to communicate, even as necessary, through translator. And the translator has a chance to be a servant, a particular servant. So, I think this is the most famous and well-known question of the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you think it's trite. Trite means something you've heard many times, and it's you just say something over and over. Maybe you think it's trite. Nevertheless, I'm going to ask this same question. I think Mr. Armstrong started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was around 1933. And he kept it himself with his wife, Wilma, alone for 7 years. And they had nobody else to keep it with them. After 7 years, people started to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles with them. Mr. Armstrong was revealed. It was revealed, Mr. Armstrong, he felt it was a 7-year test before it was revealed to him the purpose and the meaning behind the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's the trite question. It's trite because Mr. Armstrong, every time I saw him at a Feast of Tabernacles opening service, he asked this question. Why are we here, brethren? Of course, we want to answer that question. Why are we here? First of all, we're here, I want to say, to take note of three things I want to take note of. This is just in the introductory part of my message, but three things I want to note as a part of the introduction. It is with difficulty you have come here. And it is not easy to travel to a place distant. David and Romy came from California, which is a lot further than we came from. I don't know how far it is from Australia to get here, but it's a distance. It's quite a distance. People from a little closer places like Britain. At least one person here from the British Isles. And Ireland. People from Ireland. Germany. Let's see. Here are the countries I had listed. And we have, I think, 8 countries here represented. Although we didn't count. So I guess we could add, we can cheat and add another country. That would be 9. 3 times 3 is 9, right? Latvia? Estonia? Germany? Ireland? Russia? We're cheating a bit too because they're really Americans, but they're working in Russia and stationed in Russia. Australia, Canada, a few nefarious people from the United States of America. We're counting, maybe from Arkansas? Well, good. Now, everybody, you don't have to stop praying for them. They got here. You know, we were praying for you to be able to make it. And sure enough, you have made it. And so the Martins, Mr. Tim Martins, is here with his wife. And they are from the Arkansas area. They are part of the United States contingent. We cheated, and I cheated. Hazel didn't cheat in her numbering system, but I'm more of a cheater than Hazel is, you've got to understand. We counted Finland, because we had a couple that tried, really wanted to come here from Finland. They're refugees from Burma, and they have a difficulty from year to year coming out of the country because they have restrictions on them as immigrants and refugees, as we said. So they aren't here. Those are not here. We have one man we hope, and I'm counting him now. We hope he will be back Friday. Is that correct? Sergei Loganov, who's gone to the Ukraine. He is not an Estonian citizen. He has a medical problem, and in order to get treatment, the kind of treatment he really needs, he has had to go back to the Ukraine for that. So he's hoping to be back here by Friday and complete the Feast of Tabernacles. A contrasting attitude. We are here to rejoice, and we are rejoicing, and yet it's amazing to see the attitude of the world toward what we are doing. The world has its attitude about a group of people that would travel as far as some of you have, maybe almost halfway around the world, to get here. What is wrong with those people? What foolishness they're displaying, and the amount of money that they waste keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would they do that? Why would they do something like that? It's as if we conjured this up out of our own brain, but we didn't, did we? We know that there is an explanation in the Bible and a set of instructions in the Bible about doing this, and we're trying to do it according to the explanation and the instructions that God in His Word has given. You don't understand. I remember one lady years ago, when we first started coming, came, she was Estonian, she came and visited during the Feast of Tabernacles, and she was offended. She was offended at us because we were wasting all of this money when there were so many people that needed help. The money shouldn't be spent on the Feast of Tabernacles, as far as she was concerned. It should be spent on the people who needed help. That was her attitude about being something. And you couldn't get through to her at all in that way. What she didn't know is the money we're spending now is money that is to help all of the people. Because we are pioneering and building a new world, and if it wasn't for the coming of God's kingdom, God wants it celebrated because it is His way ultimately of changing this world. And we're giving a little bit of testimony, and we're making a prophecy about this. So, a lot of people think it's a monumental waste of money. Others think it's just too inconvenient. I'm quoting here somebody who really is well known as one of the, at least in the modern era, pioneers of keeping the Sabbath. That's Ellen G. White, who was Seventh Day Adventist lady. And she made some statement when somebody brought up the Feast of Tabernacles to her and how the Bible instructed doing it. She said, well, it would be if we kept the Feast of Tabernacles. She never tried to pioneer and do that, but she said, well, it would be if we could do that, but we would have to do it in August because it's not a time when everybody else can get off. I wonder how you got here. Is it August? Maybe I'm miscounting. Maybe we're really keeping it in August. I don't think so. Miss Armstrong, when he first started to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, read in the Bible about it. And then he was convinced of it. He took it to the leaders of the Church of God Seventh Day, Stansbury, Missouri Convention. And he asked those people if they didn't think it ought to be done. And after some consideration, they said, yes, it should be done. We see that it's there and it should be done, but it's too hard for the people. So we can't ask them for help. So Miss Armstrong went home and started to keep it with Roma, his wife Roma, and kept it alone for 7 years before anybody told him. Proof. Our attendance is a great proof of the validity of God's word. Have you thought about that? I told you earlier that you represent a sign that God has placed His name here. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But our attendance here indirectly is a great proof that the Word of God is true. God predicted 4,000 years ago that His kingdom would come. And He further predicted that there would be people by the thousands. We're 65 people here. We're a relatively small group, but much bigger than I expected that we would be. We are a relatively small group of people. We've come here, but if you look at the number of people who are celebrating the coming of God's kingdom prophetically in advance around the world, it is by the thousands. God has predicted that would be the case. And here we are fulfilling that prediction. So we are a part of that fulfillment. fulfilled.
Well, nice.
So those are the things of introduction that I wanted to bring here in this message. One more thing. Because we know that we are confirming, by being here, we're confirming the truth of God's Word. That's the way I look at my attendance here. I am not that I figured it out by myself, and I didn't even know what I was doing when I was doing it until I got to a certain point, but I am confirming by my presence here the validity of God's Word. I'm confirmation of that. I guess that makes me, I could become elevated over that. It's certainly a source of joy. Being here for many reasons ought to be a source of joy. The Bible is going to, and I'm going to read some of these scriptures, going to command us to rejoice. The meaning of the word rejoice. And it's to have joy. And then you can't sustain it without interruption for 8 days. So you have to have peace, and then you'll valley down for a while. Then another peak, that's joy. On each of the top of each peak is joy, joy, joy. Throughout the 8 day period, you repeat it again and again. Rejoicing. You shall rejoice. So I focus on the little suffixes and prefixes and suffixes of words, and to me they distinguish and make things separate and different. Why are we here? Why? In this message, I wanted to welcome the people that God has called here, and you're here, I'm confident, because God called you to be here. Wouldn't be here if God hadn't called you open your mind and if you didn't have some understanding. So I want to welcome the people God has called to the feast. I want to answer the question about a question about our attendance. And I want to establish a kind of behavior that we are to have here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So, those three things. The first reason why we are here, and if we don't get past this reason, we never come to understand. It's because God commanded. And that's sort of the way the scriptures read. If we will respond to the things that we see that God has commanded, He will give us additional knowledge. But if we fail to respond, then He will cut off. We are here because God commanded it, and we came initially. We come with more understanding now, maybe, but initially we just came because we read the scriptures and we understood that God commanded it. And if God commanded it, we would go. I think that's a universal kind of attitude that I have seen in people. All of God's moedim are commanded observances. I have some listing of the word moed. It's an exhaustive listing of every place in the Old Testament where the moed is mentioned. Now, we think of, and this is one kind of moed, we think of the moon in the sky, full and bright, not tonight, but at least not here tonight. But in places where we don't have a cloud cover, they would see the moon as being full and bright because the Feast of Tabernacles begins on the full moon. has commanded observances on his Moedim. Tuesday night we'll talk a lot more about Moedim. Our instruction about being here starts in Leviticus 23. Let's read from verses 34 to 37. Four verses of scripture. And it starts out in verse 34. God is speaking to Moses and telling Moses to inform the people of this. He wants it done. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day, sorry, I did sundown today, of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation. We've already got a holy convocation here tonight, haven't we? We've come together. Convocation is the coming together of a group of people for the purpose of worshiping God. We're doing that now. It's already on the 15th day. But we'll do it again tomorrow. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You may do food preparation. No servile work. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As assembly, they were doing animal sacrifices at that time. And once the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the animal sacrifices, Paul says, are gone because the place where they were to do them is not there anymore. But the Old Testament seems to reflect that they will be restored in the kingdom of God in the millennium. But we do have a different kind of an offering that we give. And Mr. Bell mentioned tomorrow we will collect an offering. And there will be two different kinds of envelopes for two different kinds of people. Those people who wish to see the offering that they are giving, stay in Eastern Europe to help do the work in Eastern Europe, must use a white envelope. You will not be able to claim a tax exemption from the United States government and the IRS, if you do that. So, if you want to do that, use a white envelope. We have brought white envelopes to hand out. If, on the other hand, you would like your offering to go back to the church in Cincinnati, headquarters church in Cincinnati, use the standard green envelope. It will go back there, it will be received, and the receipt will be sent out to you. Not relevant for everybody here, just for the interim. Verse 37, he says, these are feasts. We're going to be eating well while we're here. Physical and spiritual. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall be proclaimed to be holy convocations. That's pretty relevant to some of the things I'm going to say here as well. Holy convocations. If you don't come together, have you had a convocation? Have you properly kept the Sabbath day at home alone? Many people after 95 said, well, we'll just stay at home and keep the Sabbath day alone by ourselves. To me, it says, convocation. To me, convocation means we must come together. You shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, burnt offering, meat offering, sacrifice offering, and everything upon his step. Talk about form of, you know, this is to me so picturesque as far as the Feast of Ingathering goes. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering. And here we see picturing You know, the, this portrays for me the bringing in of all of the things from the field. And it's like we in our standard American culture have a day called Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving Day, this is the kind of things that are decorated. But really, the Feast of Ingathering is a forerunner of that thing. Exodus 23, verse 16 and 17, and the Feast of Harvest. The harvest should be pretty much all in. We've collected everything up. Hazel spent the whole summer, well, not the whole summer, but probably from the middle of July on, doing nothing, I don't think, except canning tomatoes. And she had canned 154 of tomatoes by the time we left her. I'm guessing, but I'm probably exaggerating a little bit. Only a little bit. Only a little bit. The Feast of Harvest, the feast, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, that's Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year. End of the year for them would be this time, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. And it says, three times shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Notice here the things that we read. This is something I'm going to address here. There's not anything mentioned about saving the tithe. The Leviticus doesn't mention about saving the tithe. Not to my knowledge, I could maybe search it out a little bit better than I did, but I don't see anything about Leviticus saying, save a tithe. I don't see anything about Exodus where, you know, there's a lot of the law given there in Exodus which preceded Leviticus saying, save a tithe. I don't see it saying, go someplace where the Lord has chosen to set his name and there consume your tithe. I don't see that in Leviticus. And yet, you will see it in Deuteronomy. What's the difference between what is said in Leviticus and what is said in Deuteronomy? There's a transition between one set of circumstances, which the Israelites were under for 40 years when they left Egypt, and another set of circumstances, which was going to be extant at the time of Deuteronomy after they crossed the Jordan River, went into the Promised Land, and they had different opportunities and different responsibilities were given to them at that point. It's a 40-year separation between the two. In Leviticus, there really was an opportunity to do the things that they're told to do once they get to the point of crossing the river and having their own homeland. Deuteronomy addresses the change in those conditions. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. Says, this is a different instruction. Now, Leviticus didn't say this. I don't remember it anywhere. Leviticus didn't search it, but I'm pretty sure it isn't there. Deuteronomy 12:5, to the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his habitation, shall you seek, and thither shall you come. Moses is talking about what you're going to be doing after you cross the river. After you go into the Promised Land. Each tribe was going to have its own homeland. They were going to be distributed widely over the area and long distances between where the tabernacle was going to be and where they would be. circumstances that they've been under for 40 years. There was a tabernacle which they picked up, disassembled, and carried around with them in the desert when they moved, complete with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and those accoutrements that went inside the tabernacle. They moved it around with them, and all of the people moved with the tabernacle when the tabernacle moved. So wherever that tabernacle was where God's name was placed at that time. They were always where God's name was, because they always followed it. Different set of circumstances. Once they cross that river, they're going to be scattered widely over some substantial area. And so they weren't going to have necessarily the same situation that they had had. Verse 7. It says, you shall go. And verse 5 said, you shall go to the place where God chooses to place his name. It wasn't going to be in a single location anymore. Each tribe was going to have a center in that tribe where they were to do various things that had prior to that only been done at the tabernacle. Verse 7. There, verse 5 talks about having a center at their tribe. Verse 7. There, a place is being established that they must go. It wouldn't be one central location for all of the 12 tribes, but in each tribe a place where God would place his name, and there they would go and eat before the Lord your God. Eat what? Eat your tithe before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all that you put your hands to do. You, your household, and so forth. So there was a place, they would consume a tithe in 8 days. There was a commanded rejoicing. And it's universal, isn't it? This verse of scripture makes it very universal. You, your household, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. Everybody was to go and do that. It's a new instruction in Deuteronomy 12. Repetition, by the way, is the best form of emphasis. Verse 12, you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice. It's amazing to have to be commanded to rejoice under these circumstances. Well, it was important for God that Sabbath said rejoicing. Why? Because we're picturing the coming of God's kingdom. What's the attitude in God's kingdom going to be like? It is going to be an attitude of rejoicing. Over and over for all of humanity. Why? Because everything that brought about the evil and the unhappiness on the entire face of the earth is going to be gone. All of mankind will be rejoicing. So if you're going to validly project the picture of God's coming kingdom, you are required to rejoice. You're also consuming in 8 days 10% of your yearly income. Why? Couldn't we just rejoice without consuming so much? We could, but isn't God trying to express in the keeping of this festival what the level of abundance is going to be for all of mankind at that time? Now, what is the level of abundance for all of mankind? A lot of them are starving to death. And if they aren't starving to death, they're suffering from great malnutrition. They don't have the kind of possessions and things that they're ultimately going to have when they go into the promised land. So I would submit to you that what we're doing here, we're coming here and we're going to enjoy that abundance for 8 days, and we're prophetically picturing what God is going to be doing. kingdom of God. Our observance in the kingdom of God is a prophetic picture. We've been called here to... Can you believe it? The prophets about the coming of God's kingdom. And our behavior is a part of that prophecy. How you behave, rejoicing, sharing abundance, and even sharing among ourselves, it is a picture of God's coming kingdom. But you know, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, first of all, Deuteronomy 12. You and your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants. Now here's the universality of what's expected is a little bit broader even than it was in the previous verses, isn't it? Men servants, make your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that is within your gate. Everybody was to go there to help make this picture that God was presenting. And here you are, God was saying, 4,000 years ago, do this. Because it's going to be, we find out after some time, it's going to be about what Christ told us to pray in Matthew 6. It's all about the picture of God's kingdom. It's not just for our benefit. It's because it's a prophecy for all mankind. And there's at least a significant little portion of mankind doing it. And it says, gives a warning. Verse 13, be careful, take heed, don't do it, that you do not just offer your burnt offerings, and I will submit to you also. Keep the peace of your own areas wherever you choose to do it. Verse 14, in the place the Lord shall choose, in one of your tribes, there's a place in each tribe, there you shall offer them, and there you shall do all that I command you. Pretty concrete. Not all that much wiggle room in that. Going to a place, a central place, where God commands you. Now they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet. He was telling them, you know, we did this in Leviticus in the desert, and we were together in the desert 40 years, and we didn't have to worry about this, but we're going to enter the promised land across the Jordan River, and now you're going to be dispersed. But you're going to have a place where my name is going to be placed in each one of the tribes, and there you are to go and keep the peace and tabernacle. We're kind of in that situation now, aren't we? We can't all go. Mr. Armstrong originally started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody that was keeping it with the radio Church of God preceded the Worldwide Church of God. But everybody that was keeping it was going to Big Sandy, Texas. There was one tree site that we knew of. Anywhere, but it was a big camp. Now, you know, we're sort of like the Israelites here who are going to have different tribes. We're sort of scattered all over the earth, and there ought to be a place where God places His name so that a sufficient number of people can come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I prayed, and I told the people in Thailand, I prayed to God last year, and I asked God for a son.
Z.
The sign I asked him for was if he wanted us to have the Feast of Tabernacles in Estonia, provide proof that we will have 30 people, at least 30 people, who will keep it very soon. I got that confirmation back. 30 people. People were asking me about it. And so, as I sit there and I look at you 60-some people, you know, I feel very much that God answered that prayer, gave me that sign, and it sends a little bit of chill up my back. And a little bit of raising of the hair on the back of my neck when I see you sitting there. You are proof to me that God wanted to keep this feast here in this area. That he was placing his name here. Deuteronomy 14 comes up again. Here's a real set of instructions that we see in that part of Deuteronomy 14, the first part of it is clean and unclean meat. And here this follows right on the heels of the instructions about eating clean food. And I sort of wonder if there's a connection between physically eating physically clean food and coming to the Feast of Tabernacles is there's a spiritual situation that is similar to the physical. Truly you shall tithe. Truly, it's not optional. And so much of this now is being spoken in imperatives.
That's it.
Imperative is that which is absolutely required. Truly is a word which is highly dogmatic. Not dogmatic is not really what we might think, but very intensely setting a requirement. Truly, you shall tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. We'll have a good bit of information about seed while we're here at this Feast of Tabernacles. In the place, it doesn't say, oh, keep it at home, stay in your own local area, and just do it there. Even if you would consume a tithe there, I don't think most people are staying at home in their own local area and trying to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or really saving the tithe and consuming the tithe. They're sort of doing whatever they need to do, and they'll have a little bit more of a celebration. But there's not that discipline that's required. There's not that development of ourselves spiritually that is inherent. When we save a tithe, and then we come and bring that tithe and consume it, at the place where God has commanded. You shall eat, truly you shall tithe all the increase of the field that brings forth every year. Now there's something we notice there. How much did the field bring forth when they were in the wilderness? During the days of Leviticus, before the beginning of the sacrifice, they didn't really have fields to plant, did they? They weren't going to have a harvest on which they could save right now. It wasn't a relevant instruction for Leviticus. But we get to Deuteronomy. Now they're going to go into their promise, go into the promised land. They're going to each tribe's going to have their own nation. The nation is going to be broken up. Everybody's going to have a share of land of their own. Now they're going to plant, they're going to harvest, going to have tithe to save. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe. There was mostly all agricultural. There's a few of you here who are involved in agriculture, and you could probably save a tithe of the things that you brought forth from the vineyard. You know, I think yours probably could do that. Probably could save some of that produce and so forth that he raises. He's a farmer. Sky Dorita. I don't know to what extent she does that anymore, but she did.
Sky
Dorita. Jerry Johnson is a, he's a rancher. He's a, if you want to know, a real cowboy. Jerry Johnson is a real modern cowboy.
He raises cowboys.
You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place you, and it is not at the place where he shall choose to place his name. Ties of all of these things. And here's, now, one of the three things I said we were going to do is establish what our behavior and what our purpose for being here was. Why are we here? This is the single greatest statement of why we are here that I'm covering in this sermon. That you may learn to fear the eternal moment. So you come here and do obedience builds in obedience by saving the tithe, obedience by going to the place, obedience by rejoicing, obedience by eating that tithe. It is establishing a habit of obedience in you. We might restate this. I didn't do any word etymology, but that you may learn to fear the eternal. Practice makes perfect. Year after year after year. And I counted up for Rachel. I think this is her 48th year consecutively of doing that. And we were baptized at the same time, but I couldn't count up for both of us. Next year is our 49th year. And then after that is our Jubilee year. That you may learn by doing to fear the eternal your God always. That's our statement of purpose. And here's in the event, this probably is something that to which we would refer as well. If the way be too long for you. We didn't see Mr. Johnson bringing his cattle from South Dakota, driving them across to the United States, putting them on a boat, bringing them across the ocean, and somehow probably transferring a couple of different time zone ferries and ending up here at Ceremonial. The way was too long to do that. We pray to Arthur, yours, and Skagrita to bring their stuff here. If the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry that. You know, they didn't have trucks and automobiles like we do, or buses. If the way is too long, what do? Sell it off. You can't take the money. You should be able to carry the money. Go to the place where you're going, and then there you take the money that you got for selling the things that you had, and you use it to keep the feast. If it's too long for you, if the place is too far from you, which the Lord God shall choose to set his name there, because this is not coming, well, I'm going to stay home if it's a little bit far for you. No, it is establishing how important it is for God to God for you to be there at a place where he has placed his name. Then you shall turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go there anyway. Of course, it also addresses here, I didn't cover it in here, but it also addresses Sometimes it's even impossible. That's the kind of situation with the doves up in Finland. The government's not letting them out there. The government's not letting them come there. So if that's something like that is a circumstance where you're absolutely restricted, that's addressed here in Deuteronomy 2. And then it says if you just absolutely can't do it, then you can do it in your own way. But it's only if absolutely you can't. Verse 26, you shall bestow that money or whatsoever you sow. It says lust is after, but earnestly in the right way desires to have. Oxen, sheep, beefsteak, lamb, wine, or strong drink, or whatsoever your physical appetites in the right way desire to have, and you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you must commanded, you must rejoice. Smiling. See a little bit of rejoicing out there. You and your household. So we're starting. Answering the question from Mr. Armstrong. Why are we here? First of all, we're here because God commanded us to be here. And we started to understand why that God commanded us to be here. Because God called a people to testify about the coming of His people. You are those people who are testifying about the coming of God's kingdom. We are here to repeat the joy that God wants us to picture about that kingdom. Our testimony about God's kingdom is that it will be a time of continuing and repeating joy. And for 8 days, this is very, very important for us. And we do. Therefore, we are celebrated to, we are commanded to celebrate this feast, to picture that. We are here to picture abundance. A time when the world will have many times more the abundance of everything that human beings need, and even that gratifies them if they don't absolutely need it. We're here to picture that. God's kingdom will be a time of great abundance. This contrast to the present is like a big contrast to what the present had. We're here to learn. It's a learning process. We are here to learn and relearn and then relearn and relearn again. Year after year after year. But while we're here, day after day after day, we're here to learn. It says to fear the eternal, but I would recharacterize that as learning to obey the eternal. Because of the proper respect for God comes obedience. And a recognition of the fact that what He is doing is for our benefit. And that's not the way the world looks at anything. The world, we do. But the world doesn't look at anything having to do with God's truth as being beneficial to them. They look at it as being a restriction on who they are and everything they do, but not us. Not here, and not now. Amos chapter 9. These are the tabernacle scripture for us to always think about. Behold, the days come.
What days?
The days when the kingdom of God will come to this earth. Those days. The days are coming. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. That a plowman shall overtake the reaper. To be harvesting so close to the planter that the man who is planted behind the harvesting equipment is going to be right on top. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. The reaper being the person who is harvesting the field. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains, it says, will rise, sweet vine, and all the hills shall
grow.
That's the picture of what God is doing. That's who you are, what you're testifying about by being
here. Why?
For us to do this now, from a personal perspective, what about us? Why are we doing this? This scripture probably be quoted a few times here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I saw frogs. They said, who is they? Who is it that is going to sit on these thrones? They is us. You know, Pogo, he said, I have met the enemy. It's a cartoon from many years ago. Probably most of you don't even know who Pogo was, but it was a paper, a funny paper cartoon, and Pogo made this statement, I have met the enemy, and he is us. Well, here, they sat upon them. They is us. Those people who God has called. This is hard to imagine, hard to fathom, hard to believe that it could be us. And what is our position going to be at that time? They live and reign. Who reigns?
That's all they.
Kings,
king,
and queens,
king,
reign,
and
Ruth.
Lovely.
God is,
this.
Christ is the king, isn't he? He's going to be the one, the overall ruler. But it says when he returns, he's wearing a garment which says king, preposition, of kings. Lord of. It can't be this preposition. All can't exist except there are more than one. He is the king of the kings. The kings will live and reign on this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. We celebrate that here at the keepsake of this Feast of Tabernacles. You're celebrating that yourself. And here's another little thing that I think of in coming here to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. You're learning something else new. Learning to fear the eternal word. You're learning something new. And it goes back to this scripture. Well, I could go to a number of scriptures. But I'm relating it back here to this scripture now at this time. You are here to learn something you probably would never learn. I would never learn it if I weren't coming here. That is to learn how to live like a king. We're spending a lot of our income, but we also are being taught what it's like to be a king and a queen, if we want to put it in those terms,
King.
On the face of this earth. King of kings, Lord of lords.
King.
You're learning to do that. Here, and you're consuming a lot of your income in doing it. But that's a part of what we're here for. So you're going to live and reign. God is making you a Lutheran. Learn for a week or more of how you're going to be established by Him, not by you, by Him in His kingdom. So you've come here. I hope we've set forth the purpose of why we're here, and we're looking forward to meeting together and rejoicing together for the next 8 days. And for the next 8 days, let's rejoice and learn to fear the Lord.